Welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. This morning in worship, Pastor David takes a look at a text from Philippians, where Paul says that God has created you perfectly, and he will be faithful to complete the good work that he has started. Let's listen.
Have you ever gotten to go on an alpine slide before? I got to go on my first one this past summer. It is an exhilarating experience. I mean, my goodness, they take you up a ski lift, like a ski chair, where during the winter you go skiing, but in the summer you can't go skiing, and so they just have a slide that you can go on. And you sit on kind of this rickety, almost like go-kart type thing, and then gravity just does the rest. You go flying down the side of a mountain. But don't worry, you have some element of control. They give you a little thing to grip, kind of right in the middle of where you're sitting, and you pull back if you want to break, and you pull back hard, or you push it down if you want to go really fast. So, you know, we went, and my daughters really wanted to go with me, and so the first time, you know, I put Riley on my lap. She's my four-year-old, and we flew down that thing, but I learned you really have to brake around the curves. You don't want to hit the curves too quickly, because then you can lose control. And so you brake around the curves, and if you're able to do that, then it really is a fun ride all the way down to the bottom. Well, so Riley and I, we did it. We got to the bottom. It was great. And then we go back up, and Zoe, my six-year-old, wants to go, and that's great too. And so I sit down, and Zoe sits in my lap, and then something unexpected happened. She grabs the brake. And I said, Zoe, no, I'm going to need to control that. You know, I'm going to need to control the brake and the acceleration. And she looks at me, and she tightens her grip, and she goes, no, Dad, I got this. I got this. And I thought to myself, there's no way. There's no way I'm letting my six-year-old be in control as we're flying down the side of a mountain. And yet, I couldn't blame her, could I? Because we all like being in control. It doesn't feel good when you're not in control. I mean, I've heard this is especially true if you've ever taught your teenager how to drive. And you're not in control. Even if you think you are with your imaginary brake on the passenger side, you're not in control, and it doesn't feel very good. We like to be in control. And these are kind of fun examples of an alpine slide and teaching someone how to drive, but it is also true in the tougher parts of our lives. So say you have an illness or a health event that came up unexpectedly and you don't feel in control over a portion of your body. That doesn't feel good. Or maybe you're at work and you're really having a hard time with your boss and you don't feel like you're in control of your work situation. That doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good when we're not in control. It feels helpless. What I want you to do is kind of remind yourself how that feels, because then you'll do a good job of understanding how Paul felt when he wrote our scripture today. We're in this series about the life and the teachings of Paul, and Paul is writing a letter when he is in prison. And we've talked about this before, even last week, that Paul was in and out of prison throughout his ministry because it was illegal to be a Christian. And yet he kept sharing the gospel and telling people about Christ, and he kept getting thrown into prison. But this time is different. This time, Paul gets thrown into prison, and he doesn't know if he's going to make it out. The authorities are coming down hard onto him, and so he's really wondering, is this it for me? Am I going to make it out, or am I going to live the rest of my days in prison? Talk about not feeling in control. That is what Paul's situation is, and it's in that situation that he writes the letter to the Philippians. Now, he's writing to the Philippians, to a little kind of medium-sized city in Philippi, to a church that he started, and he's writing them this letter, and what I want us to wonder today is, how did Paul respond to the feeling of not being in control of his life? Because then hopefully that can help us when we go through similar times in our lives of not feeling in control. So here's how Paul begins his letter to the Philippians. In verse 1, it begins with a normal introduction. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So a pretty typical, normal introduction for Paul. And then after that, he jumps right into the content of what he wants to share with the Philippians. In verse 3, he says this, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." I want you to focus on, in fact, we put it in yellow on the screen to really grab your attention, what Paul prays with. He prays with joy. Now, joy is an interesting way to characterize prayer, isn't it? I think if I put myself in Paul's situation, if I was in his shoes and if I was in prison not knowing if I was going to make it out, joy would not be the type of prayer that I would have. I would think my prayers would be pessimistic prayers, or they might be desperate prayers to God. But would I be praying with joy, as Paul does here for this church in Philippi? I don't really think so. And yet, this is not a mistake by Paul. No, in fact, Paul uses the words joy or rejoicing 16 times in this letter to the Philippian church. And this is a short letter. It's only 4 chapters long. And 16 times he references joy or rejoicing in God. In fact, check this out from Philippians 4:4, when Paul tells this church, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." I bet you've read that before and you've just wondered, Paul, how is that realistic? If I'm going through a really hard time, rejoice, Paul? That's what you tell me to do? Or if I'm really stuck in some aspect of my life and you say, always be filled with joy, you go, Paul, can I really do that? That doesn't seem realistic. And yet, that is how Paul is encouraging us, regardless of the circumstances of our life that we find ourselves in, to respond with joy. It appears that for Paul, joy is more than a mood, and it's more than an emotion. In fact, we'll get this on the slide. I believe that for Paul, joy is able to see through the happiness, it's able to see through the despair, to the beauty of God that is still at work in the world. You see, for Paul, joy is not dependent on how you feel. For the most part, we don't control our feelings, do we? We try to do a good job of emotional management, but those first feelings you feel, you don't control. If something good happens to you, you're happy. If something bad happens, you're mad or sad. Or if something scary happens, you respond fearfully, right? Our emotions and feelings just kind of come. And the point that Paul is making is joy should not be an emotion. It should not be a feeling. No, joy should be something intentional we do, where we intentionally look at the ways that God is still at work in the world, regardless of what we're going through in that moment. I mean, what does that do for you? That grounds you. That grounds you in a deeper reality of what God is doing in the world. It doesn't let your emotions drive you of how you're feeling in that moment, but it reminds you of the greater truth of God that is at work in our world. And so Paul, sitting in a lonely, dark prison cell, is able to have joy. Why? Not because of his circumstances. Not because he's looking around saying, how good is my life right now? No, it's because he recognizes that God is still somehow at work in the world. And because of that, there's always room for joy. I mean, notice that Paul says rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice in your circumstances, not rejoice in what's happening in your life in that moment. No, rejoice in the Lord, because God will always be there, regardless of what season of life you're going through. And so that is Paul's perspective, and we might still push back to say, well, how, Paul? I mean, how can I really do that, even when life gets pretty hard? And Paul gives a bit of a hint of why he believes that's possible in this next verse. In verse 6, Paul says this, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." Basically, as Paul sits in that lonely, dark cell, Paul is thinking of this church that he started in Philippi. And he's saying to them, I believe that God is going to finish what God started with you. That's a big statement for Paul to make. I mean, Paul is not hoping that God is going to finish the job. No, Paul says, I am confident. I am confident that God is going to finish what God started in the work of this church. Again, personally, if I was writing this letter, I don't think I'd share that same perspective of Paul. I might write to that church and say, well, guys, we had a good start. It was really good for a while, but now you can see I'm in prison. I don't know if I'm going to make it out, so good luck. Do the best you can. That might be how I would write that letter, but Paul doesn't write it like that. No, Paul writes them and says, I'm confident. I'm confident that God's going to continue to complete the work that God has started in the life of your church. You see what Paul's doing is he's recognizing that it was never Paul himself that started that church. It was God working through Paul. And that's always God's action. And so even if Paul is out of the equation, even if Paul never makes it out of prison, he's confident that God's going to continue that work that God started in the church in Philippi. Now, we can take that and look at that on a church level, on a large scale level, but that's also true for us personally, isn't it? It's true in our personal lives that God will complete the work that God starts in each and every one of us. And if we're being honest, and if we look at our lives, you are probably going to see a mixture of things. You'll see a mixture of successes and failures. You'll see a mixture of accomplishments that you're proud of and episodes you'd rather forget. You'll see a mixture, if you look of your life, of the good and the bad, the ups and the downs. This is our life. This is what it means to be human. But Paul believes that God is at work within all of that, within the mixture, within the good and the bad. God is at work in all of that and is working to bring us to a point of what he calls completeness. We might use the word wholeness. God is at work in all of that. Now, that is not to say that God brings the bad, right? We don't want to attribute that to God. When the bad things in our life come, we don't want to say, okay, well, God wants this to happen to me so I can learn from it. No, that's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is that God can use all of it. That God can use the good and the bad to work in us, to bring us to a place of wholeness. Paul believes that God's doing that in the church of Philippi, and Paul believes that God is doing that on a micro scale in each and every one of us. Well, as we continue, we realize that in verse 7, Paul's focus is really not on his own circumstances or what's happening, but just for this church that he cares so much about. Paul goes on in this way. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. See what Paul's saying there? Is he saying to this church, yes, I get it. I get it. All of us feel like unfinished products from time to time. None of us are quite where we want to be in life. And yet, if you look at your life and you feel like an unfinished product, that's okay. That's a good thing, because that just means that God's not finished with you yet. That God is still at work in your life. You see, his focus is still on what God is doing in them. Not that they've reached the end of the line, not that they're at the finish line, but that God is still at work in their lives. In fact, he goes on and he says, and then this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be made pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I mean, do you see what Paul is doing? He is keeping all of his focus on this church in Philippi. Again, if I was in his situation, I don't think I'd be doing that. I think my focus would be on myself and how hard it is that I'm in prison. In fact, I think my attitude would be more of a woe is me attitude. I might say, I did my best. I put it all out there for God, but look where I ended up. I'm in prison. Woe is me. That's what Paul is asking us to avoid. Because he looks at this church and says, no, no, no. Keep the attitude that's not woe is me, but that God is still at work. In fact, he prays for them that their love may abound more and more. There's progress there, right? There's development there, more and more, in depth of knowledge and insight. So remember that story, Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? And Eeyore is the really sad donkey. I mean, Eeyore is always the one looking at what might go wrong in life. He's always the one who someone comes up to him and he goes, well, thanks for noticing me, right? That's kind of Eeyore. He's always looking at what might go wrong in life. And it's easy for us to kind of capture that same attitude in our lives. To the Eeyore type attitude, the woe is me type attitude, to say, well, what might go wrong? You know, what's around the other bend? When's the other shoe going to drop? And really, that could have been the case for Paul. And no one would have blamed him. No one would have blamed him if that's the attitude that Paul chose to have in prison. And it would be easy for us, in the ups and the downs, especially the downs of life, to capture that same sort of mindset or have that sort of Eeyore mindset. But Paul had a different circumstance. His attitude was never a woe is me attitude, but it was a let's glorify God in everything attitude. Because in every circumstances, he believed that God was going to use it to bring about ultimate good. And so Paul might say, yeah, I'm in prison, but praise be to God, because God's going to somehow use that for the good of his gospel. He might say, yeah, I'm away from my family and friends and life is really hard right now, but praise be to God, because God's going to find a way to use that. That was Paul's attitude in life. It was never woe is me. It was never this is so hard right now, even though we can authentically say that at times, but it was praise be to God, because God is going to find a way to use this. You've probably seen this quote before. We'll get this on the screen, but life is 10% what happens to you, and 90% how we react to it. I mean, what that encourages us to remember is that the events that happen to us matter, but how we interpret those events and respond to those events matters even more. And you can see how Paul is choosing to respond, and it's because of the faith that he has. In the next verse, he says this, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the gospel. Think about that statement for a second. Everything that has happened to me, the beatings, the imprisonment, the cold, lonely nights, all of it, Paul believes God is going to use to help and spread the gospel. You see, Paul deeply believed that in spite of his present circumstances, no matter how challenging, that God was going to bring about good. How can Paul believe that? He was seeing it in action. The next verse, he describes that. He says, for everyone here, meaning everyone in prison, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So Paul's situation is a situation none of us would want to find ourselves in prison, not knowing if we're ever going to make it out. And yet God is using Paul's faith to develop then the faith of all those people who are watching Paul. You see, God is using Paul as an example. Paul was living a bold faith. Paul was living a risky faith. And young Christians in that area were watching Paul, and Paul says their own faith then was growing. And they were learning to live out their own faith with boldness and without fear. In fact, Paul says even the prison guards, the people who are keeping him in prison, know Christ because of Paul. Yes, God surely is using Paul's circumstances to bring about the good of the gospel, no matter how dire those circumstances might feel. And so Paul desperately wants us, in light of all this, to remember this central truth, that God is at work in every aspect of your lives. And God is working to bring your life to a place of completeness and wholeness. And our response to that is to respond in joy and in confidence, as Paul did, to whatever life circumstances and situations come our way. And so, if we're being real here, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what even this next week or this next day is going to bring, and we do know that hard times come. But Paul encourages us to respond to those hard times with this unwavering commitment to know that God is still at work, and that our attitude may shift to glorifying God in all of it, in the midst of even intense suffering, knowing that God will use all of it to bring about his good. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.